All right, thank you, folks. I want you to open your Bible to John chapter 7. Going to be a little bit different this morning. I got a stack of books behind me here on the communion table. I'm going to reference in a minute, and if I can remember to, and deal a little bit with a little bit different subject, a little bit of an in-house situation. John chapter 7, verse 24. Find that with me, if you will. I'm going to teach maybe next week or sometime pretty soon on the subject of judging. There's probably no bigger misunderstanding on a subject in the Bible than there is over the subject of judging. When you go to say something about sin or something wrong, people will say, "Don't judge, don't judge." And they don't know what they're talking about. Anyway, that's not my subject, even though I'm going to start off on it right now. And then I'm going to kind of illustrate it, I guess, a little bit. Notice in verse 24 of John chapter 7, "Judge not according to the appearance." Now, that's one kind of judgment he said don't do. Then he says, "But judge a righteous judgment." Well, that's another kind of judgment he tells you to do. Now, I don't want to take time for it, but there's several verses, Matthew 7, 1, "Judge not that you be not judged," that sort of thing. Now, the Bible, if you read it close on the subject of judgment, you'll find out, and it'll appear to contradict itself. Now, look at me, not the lady leaving. She's got a reason to be leaving. Look at me right here. It'll take longer. We'll be here later, but look at me, amen? Truth of the matter is, the Bible don't contradict itself. You got to understand there's two kind of judgments. The right kind and the wrong kind. Kind you're told not to do, kind you're told to do. Now, with all that said, for instance, I'll just give you this little bit on it. We are allowed to be fruit inspectors. Judge a tree by the fruit that it bears. Isn't that what Scripture says? Now, we live in a day and time now when you're not supposed to believe your lying eyes. You're supposed to believe what the government tells you.
Right?
Right? Yeah. That's right. I mean, we see what Islam is doing, but we're supposed to still believe they're good guys. Help yourself. Some of them are, but they're scared to speak up against the bad guys. I've said it before, it wasn't Baptists or Methodists that flew the planes into the towers. It's not Baptists or Methodists cutting off heads and selling people into slavery and murdering Christians like they are today. But don't believe your eyes, just believe what they tell you from the White House and other places, amen. Anyway, all that said, here's a key if you can remember. You're told that you can judge the fruit or you can judge actions as whether they're right or wrong. Deeds, whether they're right or wrong. But be very careful about judging the motive, because you can't see the motive.
Right.
And you can't look into the hearts. So you got to balance that thing scripturally, and you'll be right. Excuse the throat clearing. I'm going to just keep on trying to do it. Now I want to illustrate this truth with something that's happened here recently. Nothing real bad, but just a little thing that's fed back to me, fed back to Brother Cruz, and he and I talked about it a little bit Saturday morning. We just got our songbooks. Thank God for all you folks that gave to help us buy the new songbooks. Now, they are thicker. They're heavier because they got more in them. By the way, your Bible's heavier than your newspaper. It's got more in it. Amen. So what I want you to understand is that we've had a little bit of complain on the songbooks, and I'm going to answer that this morning. basically, over the spelling of one word, and if you look at that word, you'll find it in Luke chapter 2 of the King James, and picking it up in about verse 11. You're going to hear a lot about this as we get closer to Christmas, of course, because it's the announcement of the birth of Christ. Again, that's not my subject. But it says in verse 11 of Luke chapter 2, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, that's right. Now, maybe you did not notice, But I knew songbooks does not spell the word Savior with seven letters, but with six. It leaves out the U. And I prefer it in the King James reading. And it's fine if you have pointed that out and found, and I'm a little bit proud of you, really, if you are noticing things that close. But what I do want to tell you is it's not a conspiracy. It's not a sin unto death. It's not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's none of that stuff, of course. Now, I'll point out to you really what it is. I would prefer to have the same seven-letter saying it, S-A-V-I-O-U-R. I would have preferred that. And I'll probably, Brother Treber, who compiled the book, is a fundamental King James, Bible-believing, sound guys, preachers you ever find out in California. So he and his folks that compiled the book had nothing to do with the spelling of that particular word. Neither did I, neither did Brother Cruz. We didn't get together and say, aha, here's a conspiracy, we'll fix this up. No, no, we didn't. We didn't do that. At least I didn't, did you? Anyway, I'm joking with him here now. Now, I'll probably take what I'm saying this morning and send it to Brother Treber. He's preached for me. I've been out to his place. Good man. I'll probably send it to him just in case he's run across this already from somewhere else. So why? Why was the spelling changed? Not a conspiracy. The old books that we still have, we didn't throw our old song books away. And I know people are on guard because we've moved to a day and time. You're almost fortunate to find a church that still uses song books. And it's okay to be on guard because many of them, before they quit using them completely, cut some things out that was very important, like the blood of Jesus, some other things. Many of them had done that. That's not the situation here. We're keeping our old books. We're using them in the college chapel. We're giving them to some of our mission churches. We bought those books in the early 70s. They were actually printed in 1972 by the Sword of the Lord, which is a good organization, of course. Curtis Hudson and John R. Rice were involved in compiling the book. And I remember when we moved in the building and we had to get the books. We never got enough of them. We've never had enough of them. But they were good and they were fine. They had a problem. The problem was they were condensed. A lot of good songs were left out of them. Old songs. For instance, I'll Fly Away, O Glory. I like that one. You say, that's country. I'm country. Amen. Amen. So I like that one. I'll Fly Away. How Great Thou Art, that was made so popular with Beth Shea and the Billy Graham Crusades and so forth. We know How Great Thou Art. Well, there's a lot of songs was left out. That's why your new book now is heavier, because it's got a pile of them in there, good ones. And no fault of the old one, it was just condensed, and we were able to buy it at a bargain at the time. By the way, we got a bargain on these also that we replaced it with. And so I'm wanting to say this. Some of the churches that I've been in had the same old book that we have, but they had to get a second book because those songs were missing. So Brother Treber, who has one of the greatest church singing programs you'll ever see, I envy him because he not only preached good, he leads singing. And Brother Cruz, if his song leader's not doing it right, he just gets up and pushes him out of the way and takes over. It's a blessing to be there sometime just to see that sort of stuff happen. But he has a great music program. And so good taste in music. And so he pretty well got, we'd go out there to a preacher's conference or something, and he'd sing all those songs, and we'd say, man, we wish you had those in a book. Well, he put them in a book, and we've got it. So anyway, talk about the spelling just a little bit. And I would not have chosen the new spelling, but it's not a conspiracy. The reason the spelling changed is because the English language changed. Now, I know I'm on the radio and there's going to be a little gap when I reach around here, but give me a moment. I just turned around and I picked up a 1611 edition of the King James Bible. You say, no, that was print. Yeah, but it is exactly down at the college, in our college building, on the glass there in the lobby, we have an original paper and ink cover 1611 Bible, which is very, very rare. Very rare. And we have one. This is a reprint of it, exactly. I would not want you to go down there and thumb through that one. It's too old, fragile. But you can look up the same in this reprint right here. And so that's why I have it. So I'm going to read to you exactly what I read to you in my King James Bible in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. Now I'm reading it again out of the original print, original words exactly as in the original King James 1611. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Well, you say, that's what you read in yours. Sure it is. It sounded just alike, didn't it? But there is a difference in the spelling. For instance, the word born here is B-O-R-N-E. Got an E on it. The word city is C-I-T-I-E. A little different. And the word Savior, and this is one that'll get you, the word Savior is S-A-U, not S-A-V, I-O-U-R. That's different than my King James. I got S-A-V, I-O-U-R. The V's and the U's interchange quite a bit in the old language. Y'all, they still had a V. I'm looking on down in the next verse, and it says, "And this shall be a sign, S-I-G-N-E, unto is V-N-T-O. Unto, and then you come on down a little bit further. It uses V-N-T-O, unto. So what am I saying? I am saying that when the language changed, the spellings changed. Now, my King James Bible, and yours probably, and rightfully so, probably is using the language of about 1769, somewhere in that area. The English language changed. They cut off. They went to shorter readings of things. And you can still read the 1611, but you got to work at it just a little bit because it's got the extra E's and so. But the sound is the same. The meaning is the same. And all you have is a little bit of a spelling change because the language changed. Now, I showed you this out of the 1611 copy. Now I have a church hymnal here, an older one, older than the ones that we just, we didn't replace them, but the ones we added to. This was copyrighted in 1951. And the word Savior in this 1951 copy is S-A-V-I-O-R, leaving the U out. But the sound is the same and the meaning is the same. Are you following me? All right, that's an old songbook. Now I have, and I hope you have this maybe, Noah Webster, 1828. That's the best dictionary, and most every Bible-believing preacher will have this in his office. Because the modern dictionaries, by the way, if you were to look up in this dictionary here, if you were to look up the word gay, it'd tell you what it originally meant, not what they say it means today. Right. Or if you look up the word in here, bad, B-A-D, it'll tell you what it means like it's supposed to. Right. Instead of when the teens say, boy, that's bad. Yeah, right. So you got modern dictionaries today that have murdered the English language. Right. But this one, not only done in 1828, but it pretty much was the thing that standardized the English language. I've said this to you before, that George Washington could write a letter when he was president, He could spell the same word in English two different ways in that letter, and neither one of them be wrong. Spell by sound. My grandma that helped raise us kids spoke King James English. She spoke by sound. When you'd see a right, she only went to the fifth or sixth grade. By the way, that's way better than they're doing today in the 12th grade. But she would write a pretty handwrite, but she spelled as it sounded. And you didn't have a bit of trouble understanding it. She put the King James extra E's on, like the, and so forth. And that was all right. Now I'm looking into 1828. Get the date on it. 1828. So what's important about that? Well, they hadn't started perverting the Bible in 1828. There was no Revised Standard Version of the Bible. There was no NIV, non-inspired version. There was none of the modern perversions when this dictionary was done. So that's important for you to get the date on it. 1828. And words begin to be spelled the same way, but they went many cases to the shorter spelling. And as I showed you a while ago in the 1611 Bible, the word Savior was spelled with a U instead of a V, and so forth. But when you come to the word Savior and look it up in the 1828, I want to read to you what it says. Now, here's another reason preachers love this one, and I do, because it'll illustrate the words often with Bible truths. You won't find that in your modern dictionaries. Look at it here, or I'm looking at it. The word Savior spelt the short way, S-A-V-I-O-R. It leaves out the U. One letter left out. 1828. Let's see what it says about it. Describes the word Savior, one that saves or preserves. Then it says this, but properly applied only to Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Reading right here out of 1828. Who has opened the way of everlasting salvation by his obedience and death, and who is therefore called the Savior. S-A-V-I-O-R. The Savior of men. The Savior of the world. I mean, here's a good Bible truth just spelling it out right here. Amen. Savior. Now he makes this application. General Washington, who later became president, General Washington may be called the Saver, but not the Savior. So he illustrates the wonderful truth in the 1828 dictionary. So when we got the new songbooks, it was not a brand new conspiracy to spell the word with six letters instead of seven. Are you following me? Is that not brand new? Okay. Again, I would prefer the seven letters, but it was not a conspiracy on Brother Treber and his group that compiled those songs in the book. Well, why did it pick it up instead of the longer version? Here's why. We're in the computer age. Anybody notice that? I hate them, but I have to live with it. It took me a long time to make the gas pump work when they computerized it. And sometimes they still don't. I don't like it, but I've had to adapt just a little bit to live. That's what it amounts to. And some of you are just real whiz bangs on it, and the technology is doubling every week or something like that. It's pretty fast. And I can't keep up with it. I like when Brother Robertson was preaching here in our Bible conference, and Brother Clark picked up on it. Brother Bobby said, I flipped open my phone. Brother Clark picked up on that, and I raised my hand because I flip open mine too. They've tried to take it away. They've issued around here, around the church. Everybody's got modern picture phones, and I don't know, they do everything on them but me. I am happy if I'd get a phone call on mine. I'm happy if I can make a phone call on mine. And you say, I left you a message. Good luck. Good luck. I don't know how to get it off. More than that, I won't even try. Now, I had my son, who knows how to do all that stuff. I had him, hopefully, I can't check him out. I don't know where he did it or not. He said he did. I had him program my phone that if you do get my number and call it, and the battery is live enough for you, know, most of the time it's dead. Most of the time it's in my glove compartment of the car. I ain't about to try to carry that thing with me all the time. I ain't got time for it. So I said, why don't you turn on your phone? I said, because somebody might call me. I don't need to be bothered. I got more than I can keep up with today anyhow. And if it's serious enough, they'll do just what he programmed on my phone and told them to do, call the office. Help yourself. If you want to get the message to me, don't leave it on my phone. In fact, Stephen always thought it was a joke, Brother Perkins, when he'd get in my car, he'd get my phone. He'd start listening to my messages and start chuckling. He said, that one was a month old. That was 6 weeks old. I said, you put on there, tell them to call the office. I probably found out what they wanted. Now, I'm not being facetious. I'm telling you the honest truth about that. But we've had to adapt to the computer age. Now, why would this songbook have the shorter spelling? Here's why. It's locked in to the dictionary. No human being sat down and had a conspiracy to change the spelling of that to make one book more liberal than the other. That didn't happen. What happened was it's programmed in. It's got, most of you know this, I don't. I guess there's some things I'm glad for. My spelling's not the best in the world. And so when I write an article or something for the bulletin, the secretaries print it and they have a spelling check thing on that computer. I guess you'd call them checks and balances. Now that part's probably good, but what's it gonna check the spelling by? The dictionary, not the Bible. So you can understand how a songbook, not the Bible, and by the way, I recommend nothing but the King James and the old King James, certainly not the new one. They changed a lot of it on purpose. And so I'd be against that very much. But a songbook is not the Bible. And number two, the spelling sounds the same and it means the same. So it's not a conspiracy. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
I just give you some evidence here. 1828 goes back a long, long way. Before there was another perversion. In 1828, all that America had, all that London had, all that the missionaries had was a 1611 King James Bible. The Catholic version, the Douay version, was around, but not in everybody's home like it is ought to be in Baptist homes.
Right.
Like King James ought to be in your home. Anyway, so I'm making a little point there that it's not something to be upset over. It's not something to judge wrongly about. The text I started reading was judge righteous judgment. Know the facts. Get the facts before you jump to a conclusion. And so it's not a plot, it's not an evil thing. Now let me also say this. You can change one letter sometime in the spelling of a word and change a doctrine. And I'm very much against that. But when it changes the doctrine, it will change the word meaning. I give you an example. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It goes on to say that the man of God may be throughly furnished unto all good works. The word throughly, THR, is where you start spelling it. Now, even in the King James Bible, because different printers, maybe not on purpose, I don't think on purpose, some cases might have been, they changed the word throughly to thoroughly. There's a difference in the word thoroughly and throughly. Throughly is the right word, even though it's the shorter spelling in this case. In the old King James, it is the right word. because the subject is what you judge it by. And the subject in context is that the man of God, from Genesis to Revelation, all the way through the Bible, is furnished unto all good works. It's all there. If you change the word "throughly" in 2 Timothy 3:16 to "thoroughly," the emphasis is not on the book, it's on the man. So therefore you change a doctrine with one letter change. "Thoroughly" is longer, it's got an O in it to start with. Instead of T-H-R, it's T-H-O, right? Okay, you can take a letter and mess it up, but in the case of the word "Savior," you do not mess it up. It is not messed up. Now, I'll say amen to any preacher that says, "I prefer the seven-letter word. I do a letter in Savior." I do too. But I'm seeing the truth that it sounds the same and it means the same. And it's not changed a doctrine. And in the 1828 dictionary, it says the only Savior in the six-letter word is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to say, you can have two views of it. Now, I'm going to give you another view to think about in 4 or 5 minutes here I got. Here's the view. Again, it's not a plot. Now, Satan, you say, well, Satan likes it better because the number 6 is man's number, and the number 7 is God's number. Well, you can see it that way. Actually, the number 7 is God's completion number. The number 8 is God's perfection number. So that don't hold up all the time. 6 or 7 letters, though it sounds the same and means the same. Now, number of man or number of God, that's where the argument comes in. Well, they changed it to the number of man, 6 letters instead of the number 7 representing God. Well, 2 ways to look at it. Here's the way I'd like for you to think about. 6, the number of man, that's no doubt about that, Scripture. 7, God's number of completion, okay. Let me ask you this, who was Jesus? He was the God-man. Wasn't he the God-man? He had to be man to take our part. He had to be God to become our Redeemer and shed his precious blood, right? Do you understand, even a play of one little letter, one little U in the spelling of Savior, and yet both words uniquely applies to Jesus Christ like unto nobody else, because he was God incarnate in the flesh. He was a man, but he was God. And that's what it took to make us a Savior, to save our soul from sin. You following me there? So there's 2 ways to look at it. I don't see that it is an attack on deity. I see that it represents the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe even in a fuller way, since he was both man and God. The Bible calls him that. It says there's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. Adam was the first Adam, he fell into sin. Jesus was the second Adam, he didn't fall into sin. He was a man that passed the test. So he becomes the mediator, the middleman between the sinner and the righteous Father. So that's who Jesus was. So either way you spell the word, you're okay. You're okay on it. Again, I'd probably prefer sticking with the King James word. I may even ask Brother Treber if it's possible to get with the printers and see if it's possible. They can go back into the computer program and change it. But again, the Bible warns us about straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. We need to be careful. Because you see, as God's people today, we're under attack from every way. And sometimes we discredit our own testimony when we actually present something that the world calls foolish. And they'd call this foolish because the word sounds the same and it means the same. And Jesus is the Savior. And go back before there was ever such an attack on the Bible. Go back before there was ever perverted Bibles being printed. Go back to the 1828 dictionary that defines America above most any other, and you find out that Savior with six letters still meant the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right. We hate to take time for that, but I know what happens sometime when we don't get our facts straight. We get very suspicious, and I'm as bad as anybody about seeing a booger behind every tree, but I want to make sure I'm not misidentifying. Amen? I want to be accurate. All right, we'll have about 7 or 8 minute break here. Get ready for